This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God. In fact, no greater revelation of God is possible. In all eternity, the Son of God is the manifestation of God. And somehow in my thinking, when I think about that statement, I think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great three in one, having conversation in all eternity, and the Father says to the Son, "You will be the one that reveals me. You are the perfect revelation of God. You will always be that which is the one who sets forth the fullness of God." And the Holy Spirit is the one who always points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just points to the Lord Jesus Christ, but empowers us and transforms us so that we can know Him. And I think that will be true not only in Scripture and in our world, but in all eternity. And we say, what are we going to see when we get to heaven? And the answer to that is, I don't know. But I do know we're going to see Jesus Christ, and we're going to see Him in all of His glory. Will we see the God who is Spirit? Will we see the Holy Spirit? I don't know what we're going to see about that, but I do know that God's way of communicating Himself is the Lord Jesus Christ. That part is very clear. So I'm quite sure when you enter into heaven and enter into the new heavens and new earth and into all the blessings, we will see Jesus. And we will see Him clearly. When the Father communicates with mankind, it is the Word. As we speak and communicate to one another, words come forth from our mouth. But when God speaks, the Word comes forth from His mouth, the Logos. And He communicates Himself clearly to us. And this Logos, according to Scripture, is the Son of God, God with God, eternally God. He's the creator of the universe and all that exists. Life forever exists in Him. And this life shines forth from Him as the light of God. This light communicates the truth and knowledge of God. And the Scriptures say, unfortunately, the preference of man is for darkness, and he rejects the truth. And he remains in darkness. We say, thanks be to God, even glory be to God. God has revealed the light and the life of the Logos, of the Word, to us. And we are now the children of God. And we have the divine right to say, I am a child of God. You notice we say, I am a child of God, not that I hope to be a child of God, or perhaps if things continue and I do well, I will be this child of God. We say, I am a child of God. We have been born of God to receive Jesus Christ as the Logos of God, as the Word of God. It's interesting to look at back at the Old Testament promise of the New Covenant. Israel lived and failed under the conditional terms of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law. Nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law. Everything wrong with the heart of man. And you put God's law, God's truth in front of man, and he rebels, and he sins, and he fails. And the story of the Old Testament Scriptures is the story of man's failure to measure up to God's law, to God's truth. And God graciously promised, in the midst of their failure, to give them a new covenant. A new covenant that includes the church as well. You are saved under the terms of the new covenant. You are a new covenant Christian. But one of the main promises of the new covenant is the true knowledge of God. It's interesting. When God spoke to Jeremiah and he made this promise of the new covenant in the midst of their inability to keep the old covenant, the Lord declared and he said, I will put, reading from Jeremiah 31, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Remember, the Old Testament scripture says, as far as your children are concerned, they should see scripture on your forehead all the time. And they should, as they walk in the house, they should see it on the doorposts. They should be continually, when you walk in the way, you should be teaching them and teaching them to know the Lord and to love the Lord. Because the status of the nation of Israel under this old covenant was that all of these covenant children and all of these covenant individuals should be obedient to God. That's what God said. If you will be faithful to me, I'll do everything else for you. So it was greatly important to teach the children, but this is an odd statement because he says, and they shall not teach again his man, his neighbor, or each man, his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. So how is it so certain that the knowledge of God would accompany the new covenant? And the answer is, it was certain because the new covenant was sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was sealed with the blood of the Word, the perfect revelation of God. And we come to God through this Word. So we not only say, I am a child of God, but we say with great assurance, I know God. I know Him. You say, well, isn't there more to know about God? I say, we shall study God and grow in the knowledge of God in this life and throughout all eternity. I believe theology will be one of our forever challenges. But the living Word, Jesus Christ, was revealed so that we would know God, to have a full, complete, thorough, accurate knowledge of the Father. And the written word, the Bible, was revealed to preserve this knowledge so that we would have it. We don't have opportunity like the nation of Israel to hear Jesus preach and observe Him performing miracles. And we don't have the opportunity like the disciples to walk with Him, to walk and talk with Jesus. We cannot see Jesus. But God has revealed the written word as the living record, as the sufficient witness of Jesus, that we might know the Father, that we might know God. And the Holy Spirit reveals the word, preserves the word, empowers the word to communicate the knowledge of God. So we, like the disciples, can know Jesus, and therefore know the Father. And the disciples witnessed and received Jesus Christ as the living Word of God, as the Logos. And it is our privilege to witness and receive Jesus Christ in the written Word as the Logos. Again, turn to John chapter 1, and I want us to look at this prologue. It's interesting, when you're studying this and you run across statements by many people, I read one commentator who said, this prologue, verses 1 through 18, was written after John wrote the rest of the gospel. So he wrote the rest of the gospel, then he wrote the prologue. And I always am a little skeptical when I read things, but I was very skeptical of that. I said, How would anyone know that? How do you know he didn't write this first or write this in the middle or write it, it doesn't make any difference when he wrote it. But One of the things that you can observe about that statement is that this introduction is sort of a standalone presentation of the whole of the epistle. That certainly is true. And it's an introduction that speaks of what the rest of the epistle is going to explain. So you find in seed form here in this prologue the message of John's gospel. So that's why this commentator, and if you don't know, if you don't know exactly what you're talking about, you say, the evidence strongly suggests. You go, whoa, that's a very strong statement. And you go, well, I don't know what that means either, but I don't know how anyone would know that, but I do know that this is the introduction and somewhat of a presentation of the basic themes that you're going to see throughout the whole. And what this prologue is saying is that God is speaking, and that God is speaking through His Word. And the Word is God, and the Word was with God, and the Word has all of the quality of God because He is God. And He's the Creator, He is the life and the light of men, and men are in darkness and they didn't receive it. And then when you come to verse 14, you have the description of what takes place in the verses that precede. But there are those who received Him. And these disciples are those who witnessed and received. And so we hear sort of this historical statement from verses 14 through 18, which describes that. And then as you continue to read, you're going to read about these disciples who have received Him and what they know. Again, I want to challenge you to read John chapter 1. And as you read John chapter 1, list all of the names that you find concerning the Logos. Because John chapter 1 is filled with titles. And there's a reason for that. Because if this Logos is received, he's received in the fullness of all that he is. And it's going to describe all that he is by the titles that he receives and that are identified with him. Now, some of these are titles like, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. Then those are what I would consider to be names and titles. Then there are other statements like, he is the life, and they're sort of indirect statement. He is the life and he is the light. But if you go through and see these names, I'm going to, as we progress in this, I'm going to point out all the names. So I'll test you next week to see if you found all these names. But it's a wonderful study, because all of a sudden you say, oh, God has spoken, and this is who he is. And the disciples are saying, we've heard this message. Now let me say one thing. Some of you have commented to me about the first verse and that how there are people who come and knock at your door, and they like to use John chapter 1 to say that the Word is a God, meaning one of many gods. And if you will continue to talk to them, they will tell you that you can become a god as well. This is a false doctrine, but it's really not only contrary to verse 1, but it's contrary to the whole of the prologue. Because the point of the prologue to say is God has spoken through his Word. This is the only one. This is the only communication that God has given that you might fully know him. And if you come in any other way, you're not going to know him. It's very exclusive. And the simple answer to this is just to point out that when it says, and the Word was God, that is when it could be literally translated, though it's not translated that way. The Word was a God, because it doesn't have the in front of it. But when it says in Scripture, the Word was, and there's no definite article in front of it. It means he bears all of the quality of God. It emphasizes not just he's one of many, it can be used in that way, but it's used in such a way to express he bears all of the quality of God because he is God. He has every attribute of God. But there's something else, just to answer that. In the first verse and throughout this passage, and we'll look at a word that's like that, the little word was emphasizes the uniqueness. I mean, we just look at that and we say, in the beginning was the word, meaning was, but this word was is stated in the grammar in which it's stated, indicates was, always was, always is. And it's stated that way. There's a way of saying, oh, it just was, which means this historical fact, and it could say that, it would be true of him just, but that's not sufficient here. Because it's saying, in the beginning, eternally was. He's there. He's forever there. So you could translate, in the beginning, eternally was the Word, and the Word eternally was with God, and the Word eternally was God. And then you have God speaking through this Word. So the whole of this prologue is to indicate the uniqueness of the Word being the revelation of the Father. And he's the one and only. And that's emphasized throughout the whole passage. So you always know that false doctrine grabs one statement of Scripture and can twist it around. And you can teach anything in the Bible with that. But when you take the teaching of the Word in the context in which it's written, it's very precise. And so now in verse 14, you have a statement of Christology, a wonderful statement about Christ. But it says, and the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here you have this word coming forth from God, this powerful speech of God that reveals God. And he says, and this word, he, the Son of God, takes upon himself human flesh. And it's a simple statement about what he does. He becomes. It means you have really the joining of deity and humanity together. So we say God is this one who became flesh, did not cease to become God, because he is forever God. So we say, well, is this half God and half man? And again, this has been hammered out in the history of the church by the historical study of Scripture, but the view of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is fully God. That's what the text says. And he is fully man, yet without sin, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. So he's perfect God and perfect man, the God-man. And when God speaks, he speaks in such a way that now we have this one who is God and is man who communicates God most clearly. You think of all the Old Testament revelations of God. And there are wonderful revelations of God that are given in the Old Testament, including Scripture that is given in the Old Testament. Nothing compares to this. This is the God-man. We talked in Sunday school about angels appearing and perhaps the pre-incarnate Christ appearing. This is would be Christ appearing before he took upon human flesh. And it's interesting to think about all of those appearings. Nothing compares to this. It's the clearest way that God can communicate. For God to take upon himself human flesh, for the Word to become flesh. And that makes it so interesting to think of the disciples walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have known many wonderful people. You have never known anyone like Jesus Christ. I mean, here's someone who never gossiped, who never sinned, who never did anything to displease the Father. We don't know what that looks like. This is marvelous. And in fact, when you continue to read John's Gospel, you're going to hear the disciples talk about the very first time they met him. It was so significant that they all remember. You can think of the time when you met the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it may have been a process of time, it may have been an instant of time, but you know how you have come to know him. Well, this passage talks about how the disciples met him. And how they saw this Word who had become flesh and tabernacled among us. That word dwelt gives the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle. So that's a wonderful revelation of God. God said, I'll dwell in the midst of my people. And so they built this tabernacle in the midst of the tribes as they were gathered. And in the midst of this tabernacle, the glory of the Lord came down. You say, oh, that's wonderful. And David talks about how he loved to be in the presence of God and in the presence of this tabernacle, the God who tabernacled among them. And yet they were afraid, because if the high priest or anyone went into the presence of the holy God, they were immediately destroyed unless they were covered with the blood. Unless the high priest offered the accurate and sufficient sacrifice. So it was a little bit terrifying to have God in the midst. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Now we have another God tabernacling among his people. But this is not as terrifying. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is walking among the people. Walking among sinners. This is an amazing presentation of God. I mean, there's a sense in which when the sinners came in his presence, they all should have, in fact, everyone should just simply have died in his presence. But this passage continues to speak of how he came and what he revealed. If he had come revealing the wrath and judgment of God, all would perish. We wouldn't be here. But he is tabernacling among them. And he says, we beheld his glory. So again, this is the testimony of the disciples, the testimony of we. John speaks of we, I think speaking of the apostles and those who had received him, according to the previous text. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. It's like the same thing as the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the children of Israel beholding the glory of God. We see him, he's there. But now they're beholding the glory of God in a greater way. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And there again you have the uniqueness that is stated with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one and only from the Father. The one and only who comes forth from the Father. In the pictures of generation, he comes forth from. But it's the one and only. But he comes forth full. And it doesn't say full of wrath and terror. Could say that. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And for a holy God to stand in the midst of a sinful people would mean destruction. and judgment. But he stands before them full of grace and truth. This word for grace really speaks of the loving kindness and the mercy, the gracious mercy of God. And we always like to speak of it as undeserved favor, because whenever we see grace, we see our own undeserving state. And yet, there he is with all of his loving kindness. And there he is with all of his favor. And he reveals himself to us in his grace. Grace and truth. His truth is his faithfulness, his steadfastness, his consistency. So God speaks, and here appears the Lord Jesus Christ in human flesh, perfect God, perfect man, revealing grace and truth. And the disciple says, we've seen that. We've witnessed that, and we have received that. We've seen the glory of God. And by the way, we talked in Sunday school about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 17, you have the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the transfiguration. And we talked about what would we do in the presence of the Lord if the Lord appeared? Would we fall down? What would be the response? And the disciples are up on the mountain. He is transfigured before them. And it says, and they look upon him and they say, we need to stay here. Let's build tabernacles. And then God speaks from heaven, this is my beloved son. Boom, they're on the ground. So the answer to the question in Sunday school is, if the Lord was appeared today, would you be standing up or lying down on your face? The answer is, I don't know. We'd probably be on our face. It will not be on our face in fear of God. It will be in the fear of reverencing God, in the love of and the fear and the reverence of God. We will not be fearing judgment. But here stands God in the midst of his people, in the midst of sinful people. And we should be amazed when we read the story of Jesus Christ that anyone was ever able to survive in the presence of this one. But he comes in grace and truth. This is the mercy of God. This is a wonderful presentation of God himself, this one who is full of grace and full of truth, the fullness of grace and truth. He goes on to speak of John the Baptist. This is not John the Apostle now speaking in verse 15. John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried out. And just for emphasis sake, this bear witness is in the present tense, which means it's happening now. John is dead at this time. But it's like saying John bears witness of him. And he cried out, and the word that is used here is he cried out, and he's still crying out. You can still hear his voice ringing. Because it's still true. Saying, again in the present tense, this, and here we have that wonderful was word, was eternally. This was he of whom, he eternally is whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's a higher rank because he pre-exists forever. And it's as if this witness of John the Baptist is almost stated in such a way that this settles the issue. Here's John the Baptist bearing witness of the fact. You have the Logos appears in human form. And John says, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. He's forever before me. He goes on to say, and of his fullness, verse 16, and of that which is perfect and complete regarding the resources of God in him, the fullness. We have received grace. We have received grace for grace, grace upon grace. What a wonderful thing that God should appear in grace and truth. And his appearance should mean that we receive his grace. It's a marvelous thing to think that we stand in the presence of a holy God. In the perfection of Christ, acceptable to him. Either God has to change and become a sinner to accept sinners, or he has to make us holy to be holy in his sight. And Jesus Christ appeared in grace and truth, in the fullness of grace and truth, that we might receive grace, grace, and grace. That's the reason for his coming. And of his fullness, all of God that he possesses, of his fullness we have all received. He talks about this receiving in verse 12. But as many as received him, he gave the right, the divine right, to be the children of God, who were born of God. So that's that. We're telling our story. That's we have received him, and what we have received is grace. We've received the favor of God. And I think we're all always going to always be amazed. I guess that means all the time. Forever, we shall be amazed that God ever looked upon us in favor. He should never have done that. He should have looked upon us in judgment and in wrath. He should, as the holy God, looked upon us and said, "You have rebelled against me. You have sinned against my person. You have sinned against my truth. You have plunged yourselves into corruption. You deserve nothing but the wrath and judgment of God." And there's always a sense in which we feel that when we even today, with the remnant of that old nature upon us, and we still feel that God has every right to be angry with us. And God has every right to be mad at us. In fact, sometimes I hear Christians say, "You know, I just think God is angry with me." I say, "No, God, you have received grace upon grace upon grace. God is never angry with his children. He is never wrathful towards his children. If you think that God is angry towards you, you don't understand the grace of God, the favor of God that is in Jesus Christ." Because this is what Jesus Christ came to present. In verse 17, he says, "For the law was given through Moses." He's contrasting what has taken place. And don't think by reading this statement that somehow the law of Moses is a bad thing or this is a negative statement. But it really refers to the progress of Revelation as it's unfolding. But he said the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In this, in some of the translations of grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, which the word means to come to be, to come into existence. Again, look at Exodus chapter 33, and you see Moses and what he saw from an Old Testament perspective. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 17, Moses pleads with the Lord not to leave him and to go with him. It says in verse 15, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. If you don't go, we don't go. If you don't go, I don't go," Moses says. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 17, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." A wonderful request on the part of Moses. Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses requests to see the glory of God. God says, I'm going to show you, but you can't see my face. You can't see this now. It's interesting when the glory of the Lord passed by. Look at verses 6 and 7, because you think when the glory of the Lord passes by, what's going to be is like thunder and lightning and this cosmic display of that which cannot be tolerated by human flesh. But when he walks by, what the display is God, the attributes of God. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses made haste and bowed his head and worshipped to the earth and worshipped. The glory that was seen really heard the attributes of God. He says, you can't see that. That's not what you have here in John chapter 1. Because now the Son of God takes upon human flesh and he stands. And the law that was given through Moses was given the standard, the truth of God. And the sinfulness of man could not measure up to the truth of God. And it was the failure on the part of man with reference to this law, this covenant that God had made. So the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth, again, we're talking about the grace and truth that is referred to in verse 14, but grace and truth came to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Were people saved by grace in the Old Testament? Yes. But the full expression of that grace and truth required Jesus Christ himself. And the ones who were saved in the Old Testament were saved through the grace and truth that is revealed, that came to be through Jesus Christ. Moses couldn't look upon it. These disciples witnessed him, walked with him, talked with him, saw him face to face. Grace and truth came to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have this final statement in verse 18, that sort of summarizes the whole thing. No one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. This is, by the way, the pursuit of philosophy. From the time of the Greek philosophers all the way up to the present. Because what is sought is, man would not say he's seeking God, but he's really seeking to find truth. Seeking to find absolute truth. And philosophy is the pursuit of that truth. But it is an empty pursuit, which is why we live in a postmodern age where the philosophers themselves are saying, well, we can't find that, but it just doesn't matter. We haven't been able to find it all these years, and we've been doing fine. I say, yeah, you have been doing fine. It's because you've been borrowing truth from the Bible. That's why you've been doing fine. But the text says no one has seen God at any time. Any kind of human pursuit to seek God will never find this God who is always above and beyond. He's a transcendent God who is imminent in the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are looking for God when Jesus Christ is standing right in front of them. Because Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. And people say, well, I don't want Jesus. I'm going to find God on my own. I'm going to find God in my study. I'm going to find God in my pursuit of knowledge. I'm going to find God in the essence of things. I'm going to find God in my philosophy. A man is always seeking after this thing, this absolute that is out there. And even by philosophers' own testimonies today, they can't find it. Well, they should read the text of Scripture. It says no one's seen God at any time. They'll never find it. The only begotten, the one and only that comes forth from the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who's in the heart of God. That's why when the disciples said to the Lord Jesus later on in John's Gospel, and we'll come to this, show us the Father. And Jesus Christ says, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't saying, I am the Father. He was saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I come forth out of the heart of God to reveal the wholeness of God, the fullness of God. And that's why we proclaim Jesus. And we say, if you want to know God, there are not many ways to God. There's one way to God. There are many ways to Jesus. There's only one way to God. And Jesus Christ is the only one. And that's why this introduction, this prologue is so significant. That's why the scholars are suggesting that it was probably written afterwards, because the whole of this thing, he would say, well, you know, he probably wrote this whole thing. He said, I just kind of make sure they get the main point. They get the main thing. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the only begotten One, who is in the bosom of the Father, in the very heart, He has declared Him. The word that's used there is the word we get exegesis from. Exegesis, if you're an exegete of Scripture, you are studying Scripture. You're looking at the narrative, what it portrays, what it explains, what it reveals. You are looking at the authentic explanation. An exegete of Scripture is looking for, I want to know what this text means. I want to know what the text says. Jesus Christ is the exegete of God, the Father, the whole of God, all of God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has exegeted Him. Wow. You'd never say that in the Old Testament. Moses would never stand before the burning bush and say, you know, I know all about God. God spoke to him and said, take your shoes off, the place where you're standing is holy ground. So he said, well, I know He's holy. You know, But did he have the knowledge, the fullness of God? No. The tabernacle in the midst of the people. The God who spoke to the people. And this is a growing knowledge and a growing revelation of God, but it really comes to its full expression in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God from God, who stands before humanity and says, if you're going to know God, you must know me. Why it's silly when you think of the philosophers looking out and looking in their own hearts and trying to find what stands in the presence, in their very presence. That's what's so startling when Pilate is interviewing Jesus and he says, what is truth? It's right there. He's standing right in front of you. He is the truth. But this passage is a wonderful encouragement to you as a Christian, because it says if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been born of God to see Him and receive Him, you are the child of God. You are receiving grace upon grace. And these disciples stood in the presence of God, receiving grace upon grace. And when Jesus Christ said, I'm leaving, they said, we're going. So what they said, we want to be with you. Where are you going? You're going out to the diaspora for all the Jews who are all over the... We'll go with you. No, Jesus said, I'm going to my Father. But they didn't say, oh, good, we're not going to be held to such a high standard anymore. You know, you live with Jesus. I mean, what can you say? I mean, it's He is God. Here's God in your presence. Some people say, well, you know, my husband or my wife, they're very moral and they hold me to a higher standard. You have no idea. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in grace and truth. grace upon grace. And when he was going to leave, they said, wherever you're going, we're going. We'll go with you. So you can't come. Not now. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Which warmed their hearts. But if your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith and trust is in the one true God. That's what Scripture says. Your hope is a living hope. And it's not just my saying that truth to you. It's the Holy Spirit affirming that truth to you in your heart. That's why I love to say when I preach the word and when I preach the truth at the chapel, I'm just telling you what you already know. I'm telling you the truth that God already has witnessed in your own heart. But if your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith and trust is in the very word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that you may know him. So don't be surprised when you close your eyes in death and you open your eyes in the presence of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Scripture says that you have. You are the child of God. He is your heavenly Father. You have seen Jesus and made the connection between Jesus as the Logos of God, as the Word of God, and your hope and trust is in God. And if your hope and trust is in God, it's a hope and trust that will never fail. And so John is saying, get the big picture. Before you proceed and read the rest of this story, and you see many individuals who come to God. So that you'll see many individuals that come to God, so that if you have not come to God, you will come to God. And if you have come to God, you'll be affirmed in your knowledge of God. You stand on a foundation of truth in Christ Jesus that nothing can move. You are forever saved. Not by my authority, by God's authority. And God says, you're my children. You receive Jesus Christ, you are born my child, born of God, born into the family of God, born with an eternal hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's great truth. All of God and all for his glory. But I hope you read this prologue over and over. And until the Holy Spirit witnesses that truth to your heart and says, my hope is in Jesus Christ alone, the Word of God, the Word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that I may know him, that I may be transformed and receive grace upon grace upon grace. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can speak to you as Father. We're thankful that we are born into your family. We're thankful that you have revealed yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. And that you have bestowed grace upon grace and you continue to bestow grace upon grace upon grace upon us. We're thankful for the truth that we find in Jesus Christ alone. And since the Scriptures say that you have only spoken through your begotten Son, affirm that truth in our hearts, because we have come to you only in Christ. We pray for the many who have never seen Christ. We pray for those who are looking for Christ in all sorts of other places. Help them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to see Jesus, the Word, your Word, the Son of God. Help them to see Jesus Christ in the fullness of grace and truth. We pray that you would accomplish a great revival in your church. We pray that you would bring about a great awakening among the lost. Oh Lord God, be merciful. Be gracious, because you are the God of grace. And we know that because we know Christ. And we know that because we receive grace from you. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the blessings we have only in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.